Well, good morning, church. Man, I am so glad to just be speaking to you, even in your living room. I know that today we are also gathering outside, and for the first time going to be seeing people face to face. But I know you watching this have felt the need to remain at home, and I praise you for that. I'm glad that you chose that. I want you to be encouraged, even as you hear this message today, that another Sunday is coming next week, and then another one after that. And one of these Sundays soon, you are going to be able to join us in person, and what a day that's going to be. Can't wait for it. It'll be awesome. I encourage you to still be following us on social media through the week, because this whole month of May, we'll be giving announcements about what we'll be doing this coming Sunday. At some point in May, we are going to try to move indoors and back to services inside as the virus permits us to do so. I tell you what, church, this is the day that we've been waiting for. Not just a lifting of some of the virus restrictions where we can meet in person, but this is the message on heaven that we've been waiting for. You know, eternity has always interested man. I think from every walk of man. And the reason is because this earth just doesn't fulfill us in the way that we want it to. Everybody understands that. There's something more that we're longing for, a fulfillment that we want. And so men and women for years have dreamed of a place that would fulfill them more than this earth. Now for us, affirming eternity and affirming heaven, it must be greater than just speculation. It must be greater than just dreams. So I want you to be confident about this morning, that we have a source to reference eternity which transcends man itself. I'm holding it in my hands right here. We have a source written by the Holy Spirit through man. This source testifies that if we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord, that we will live forever in heaven with our Savior. Now that is reason to rejoice this morning. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. At the very beginning of the chapter, we've spent several chapters now seeing the Lord set the stage for what will be heaven. Revelation chapter 21. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also, he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" And I got to pause for a second because I love God reminding John to write these things down, because you kind of get the picture that John is just mesmerized by what he's seeing here, a new heavens and a new earth and all things being made new and God up on his throne, and God has to tell him, "Hey, write this down. These words are trustworthy and true." In verse 6, "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." What a passage. I want to give you this morning three important aspects of what this heaven will be like, what this new earth will be like for you and me. Here's the first thing. It's brand new, right? He emphasizes that. This is a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. Now, I've had the privilege during this time over the last month to go and visit a few people at their homes, and I haven't violated the 6-foot rule, and I haven't gone into homes, but I'll knock on the door and I'll retreat out into the yard. But one thing that's been common in almost every home that I've gone to their front porch, there's Amazon packages on their front porch. There's Walmart packages on their front porch. And I know a lot of you have been struggling in your business over the last 7 weeks. Amazon has certainly not struggled over the last few weeks. Online shopping has not struggled. And there's something about it over these last 7 weeks when you open that package, even though it's something you would have gone to the store for earlier, it's just different, right? We're opening this package. It's like our birthday every day, and it's something new. How exciting is something brand new? The Bible says here in verse 5 that it's a new creation in verse 1 and verse 5. And I know it's hard to wrap our mind around us being made brand new, because everything that we taste and everything that we know in this world is really damaged goods, isn't it? Wow, I finally met the one that I'm supposed to marry, and she's fantastic. But I already have a trail of a broken heart and pain from previous relationships that I tried and failed. Wow, I got this new car, but really quickly you spill your French fries in the wrong place, right? I mean, what we get is damaged goods very, very quickly, but it's not the case here. Everything, including you, including me, is brand new. The second thing I want to point out about these verses is that it's just about our relationship with God. This is intimacy like a marriage. Look at the words that he used here from the very beginning. I saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, and what did it look like? It looked like a bride dressed up. Now, I have some experience with this, being a pastor. And I want to tell you, there is nothing as beautiful as when the back doors of that sanctuary opens and the bride is standing there. It's amazing. Now, I just want to speak about this personally. Right? All the weddings that I've done, brides, you are beautiful, but there is nothing like standing at the front of the sanctuary when I was the groom and that door opens up and I see my bride standing in that doorway. Woo! How incredible that day was. Listen, this is arranged for us. This is dressed up for us, for the Lord. This is how intimate this is. Now, I know some of you right now are hearing these words and you're frustrated by that statement because your marriage is riddled with sin. But I want to tell you, in God's arrangement here, there's nothing more intimate, there's nothing more open, there's nothing more freeing than a marriage relationship that's built upon God. And here, we're going to experience marriage relationship with God Almighty without the presence of sin, without the presence of pain, without the presence of past mistakes. So we see here in verse 2 that Jerusalem is dressed as a bride, but then we hear it in just a minute here in verse 9 where it actually says it's not as a bride, it says this new Jerusalem is the wife of the Lamb. And when we read that, we think, well, wait a second, I thought the church was the bride. Of course the church is the bride. That's very obvious in the New Testament. Do you realize that the nation of Israel was also called the bride? Well, if you read the book of Jeremiah, you read the book of Hosea, those two books especially emphasize that relationship. And let's just tie it together even more. We even read in Hebrews chapter 10 how Abraham longed for this city that was built in this heavenly foundation. And could it even be talking about this very thing that we're seeing here? So what are we seeing with this bride descending down out of heaven? We are seeing a combination of the Old Testament and the New Testament woven together. We're seeing the beginning of God's revelation and the end of God's revelation and all of the glory of the Lord wrapped up together right here in what John is beholding. God and men together forever. How beautiful this is. You know, there's been certain times in my life when I've been overwhelmed by the nature that's around me. I remember the first and only time I've ever been deep sea fishing. We went 40 miles off the coast of Port Aransas, and when we got to the place where I couldn't see the coastline anymore, there was something in me that was a little bit overwhelmed. Hey, which way is north, right? The sun is directly overhead. Where is Port Aransas again? I see the swells that are happening. There's a little bit of uneasiness there. I've had the privilege of climbing some mountains with my children. We climbed Guadalupe Peak, the tallest mountain in Texas. And you just get on top of that mountain and you're on top of the world and you can see what seems like forever in every direction. And it just takes your breath away as you observe that desert landscape, and it's overwhelming. But listen, even those experiences are just a taste of what it's going to be like in this moment with the Lord Almighty. You know, I love the language here, and we're going to see even in verse 22 how there's not a tabernacle, but you get the idea of what John is describing here with the presence of God and the intimacy that we have with him, that here we had God dwelling in the tabernacle with Moses. And if you remember in that time of Moses, when God would speak, the people would say, Moses, don't let God speak to us. It's too powerful. Let him speak to you, and then you speak to us. They were completely overwhelmed. And then you see in the temple that Solomon built, this permanent dwelling, you see the cloud of the glory of God descend on the temple, and they couldn't even enter into the temple because the presence of God was too thick, and you just see this overwhelming presence of God. And then you even see in Jesus, right, when he's transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter and John and James don't know what to do, and Peter's like, we should do something about this, right? This is amazing. And we see even in those examples a taste of what we're going to experience in Revelation chapter 21. Here's the third thing about these eight verses. We see life continually. Now, I'm not just saying we're going to live forever. That's not it. Life, right? Full of life continually. When is that time that you've been full of life? I remember a day where just life was perfect. It seemed like the planets aligned. All the birds were chirping for me. The leaves were blowing in my direction. It was an amazing temporary feeling, right? Again, a taste of life. This is life continually. Look at what he says in verse 4. He says there's not going to be any more pain. He's going to wipe the tears away from our eyes, right? This is an amazing thing right here. I've had several people in the course of this that have said, well, in the millennium, it looks like there's going to be pain. There will be. There will be tears in the millennium, right? It looks like there might be a place for sorrow in that first heaven, in the temporary heaven. You're right. The Bible does reference that. It's not until chapter 21 that the Lord says, I'm going to wipe away every tear from their eye. And so sometimes people have said, well, what about the people that I know that are in hell? I'm going to have family members that are in hell. I'm going to have friends that have gone to hell. And so it can't just be happy all the time. But you know what we get here in verse 4? We're not going to remember those things anymore. In fact, that's exactly what Isaiah 65:17 says. We won't even have memory of those things. How can we not even have tears or pain? Because those things will be in the distant past. This is all new. Here in verse 6, he says he's the beginning and the end. You talk about life continually. He's the giver of life. Hebrews calls him the author and perfecter of our faith. And I love how he says this right here in verse 6. He says, it is done. The Greek language here uses the perfect tense to say it is done. And we don't have anything like it in English when we talk about the perfect tense. Because what he's saying when it is done in the perfect tense, he's saying there was a time in the past where the work was accomplished, and the work that was accomplished in the past has made this day possible, is still effectual for this day. What is that work that was done in the past? It's when Jesus Christ was crucified and he bought our place in this heaven, in this new earth. What did Jesus say? It is finished. The same language here. He says here, those who are thirsty will drink, but do you get this? He's already told us there's not going to be a sea. So there's not this cycle of water being brought up into the clouds and then brought down to the earth. No, we are drinking life that God has provided for us right here, a spring of life. How incredible this is. Here in verse 7, John tells us, these things are for the overcomer. And that might worry you to say, I don't feel like an overcomer. I stumble and I fall. Well, this is what John's definition of an overcomer is in 1 John chapter 5, in verses 4 and 5. He says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now that's an overcomer. Just love this intimacy, right, of life continually. He ends this here in verse 7 by talking about the relationship between a father and a son, right? I will be his God and they will be my son. It's such intimacy. We can't even wrap our heads around it because we're so stinking shallow on this earth, right? Do you remember a few years ago, the t-shirts used to be popular that would say, something is life and everything else is just details. And I remember seeing several that would say, tennis is life and everything else is just details. Now, I love tennis. Don't get me wrong. Anything that involves a ball and me chasing it, I'm going to enjoy that immensely. But come on. Tennis is life? Really? I know I'm stepping on your toes here maybe just a little bit. The rest is just details. You might enjoy tennis, but how much life is that giving you? I love tacos. You know that about me. I could eat a breakfast taco in the morning, tacos at lunch, and tacos at dinner. I could do that every single day, and I would be a happy man. Trust me, my family can attest to this. My friends can attest to this. I love tacos. But is that really my life? If I wake up in the morning, I'm so excited to have a breakfast taco, which I am excited to have a breakfast taco, what if I'm in the new Jerusalem and this new heaven and the new earth, and what I'm experiencing isn't the glory of a taco, the glory of a tennis match? What kind of shallow life is that that we're even tasting on this earth? This is Jesus, the author and perfecter of our life, of our faith, who will be with us forever. This is life continually. Now, we've just started experiencing what will heaven be like. I tell you, it's making me itchy right now to get there, okay? I want to be there right now. But what will it literally look like with our eyes? Look at what John goes into here in verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and he spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain. And he showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the 12 gates, 12 angels, and on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Do you ever wonder who is the 12th apostle? I just love that question. That's a rabbit that we're going to chase. Maybe you can talk about that after this sermon, right? It can't be Judas Iscariot. Could it be Matthias? Could it be Paul? I'll let you decide. In verse 15, "And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement." So you get the idea. These are literal measurements that are going on. "The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass." Do you have the picture in your head? "The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst." Don't judge me for the way I pronounce those jewels. "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass." I know what you're thinking about the gate made of pearl. How big was that oyster? God has made all things brand new. This is exciting. I mean, look at what we're going to be experiencing in verse 22. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." Woo! What a taste. Man, what a glorious place. Listen, this is not as long as the first 3 that I gave you, but I want to point out 3 things about the New Jerusalem for you. Here's the first thing. It is marked by the glory of God. Right? He told us in verse 22, there's no temple. In verse 23, there's no sun. In verse 27, there's nothing unclean. It's marked by the glory of God. John called the city in verse 10, the holy city. So the character is stressed. And he basically said, all along the outside, we have gold and we have jasper. And I wasn't very familiar with what jasper is, but it's really similar to a diamond, except it sparkles every color of the rainbow. Now, I'm colorblind, and I can't wait to see this. Some of you are realizing, hey, he's colorblind. That explains a few things. My kids have made me go back and change clothes plenty of times. Elizabeth has done that as well. We are going to be seeing things that are greater than we could imagine in this world. How beautiful this will be. Here's the second thing, right? The New Jerusalem is built on the revelation of God from the Old and the New Testament. Because we see these gates have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, right? The sons of Jacob. Old Testament revelation of God going on right here. And we see these gates are never closed. But then when we look at the foundations, the names of the apostles are on the foundation. This is New Testament revelation. And then he describes all these stones that are on the foundation here in verses 19 and 20. And and maybe this is just a rabbit, but one of the things I get so sick of in this world is that people are actually worshiping stones like the ones that are mentioned here. And they put in crystal, and they put in these different jewels and sapphires, and they think that they produce some sort of energy or some sort of life, that they can have life by them. Thank you. You're crazy. They are only testifying and giving us this little bitty taste of the true life that is found in Christ Jesus, where these things on this day will be joining with us in celebrating the life that is given to us by the Lamb of God. I don't know if you've done like I've done before, where I've said things like, I wish I could have been at the Red Sea when it was parted by faith, when Moses lifted up his rod. I wish I could have been an onlooker at the Battle of Jericho when those walls came tumbling down, right? I wish I could have seen the look in those Philistines when Samson picked up that donkey's jawbone. All right, there's so many things that I wish I could have seen it. But if you get the language that's described here, what we see is the glory of God from the revelation of God from the Old and the New Testament being built into the very fabric of what this city is. And this might be speculation here of what I'm reading too much into the text, but I just believe in that. We're going to see the glory of the walls of Jericho falling down. We're going to see the glory of the waves parting in the Red Sea. We're going to be able to be participants in the glory of God since the foundations of the earth were laid to right here. In verse 26, he says this: the nations will bring their honor before God. And, you know, he says here in verse 27, there won't be any sin there. And some people have used those verses to say, well, there's going to be evil happening outside of the New Jerusalem. No. That's a really dumb thought, right? I mean, look at everything that we read. Evil is completely done away with. John is just in awe of the fact that this is completely untainted by any evil. What will life be like when that's the case? We will live it for eternity. I can imagine these kings that were great upon this earth bringing all the glory that they could experience on this earth and laying it at the feet of the one who is glory. Now, here's the third thing about this New Jerusalem. I love this. I kind of geek out about this part about it. It's a giant cube. All right, did you follow the measurements here? This is a giant cube. In verses 15 through 17, it's got thick walls. It's gold. It has streets of gold. This cube is between 1,400 and 1,500 miles tall, wide, long. This is enormous. In fact, we have some pictures for you to look at here. Somebody very professional made this cube and stuck it on a globe. This is proportionate, all right? This is what the Bible describes this cube like when it's coming down. Now, the cube is not going to be sitting on the United States of America like it is in these two pictures, because the whole earth is going to be different. There's not even going to be sea anymore, so we don't even know what the earth will be like. We don't know what the atmosphere will be like, because if this cube were sitting on our earth right now, it would be well out of our atmosphere even. But it's gigantic. It's nearly 2 million square miles. If there was a building that started at the bottom of this cube and went up to the top, let's say we gave 12 feet per story to that building, it would be over 600,000 stories tall. That would win the record for the earth right now, right? 1 mile away from this city, the New Jerusalem, you wouldn't be able to see the top. Possibly at 10 miles away, you would be able to see the top, right? At 5 miles away, it would be 130 times larger than the appearance of the moon. This is enormous. You know, even now, it wouldn't even be a question if the population of the earth could fit into this cube, could fit on the first level of this cube. This is enormous. I love the city of Kyle. It's an incredible place. This is better. I love my house. It's wonderful. This is better. I love my church. I love tasting and knowing that the Lord is good with you, but this is better. We have a hope. We have a future. And we're going to pick it up right there next week. Father, we thank you so much for the reminder today of what is awaiting us in our future. It makes me want to say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless your holy name. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church.